Please take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 3. I want to read in your hearing verses 1 through 5. Galatians 3, 1 through 5. Would you please stand for the reading of God's holy word? O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Verse 6, just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. Throughout most of chapters 1 and 2, Paul has been strongly defending the divine origin of his apostolic mission and message. Both had been derived from God, he insists, and were independent of men. Paul used his spiritual autobiography to prove that he was a genuine apostle and that the gospel that he preached was the true gospel and the same as that of the other apostles. In this autobiographical section, Paul tells the time in Antioch when he had to confront Peter personally and publicly. He confronted Peter because he was denying the true gospel by his behavior. The true gospel that both Paul and Peter preached was that man is saved only by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Peter, caving under the pressure put upon him by the false brethren, the Judaizers, had separated himself from Gentile Christians and would not have table fellowship with them. He was treating them as second-class citizens, though he did not believe that they were second-class citizens. He knew better, and thus Paul accuses him of hypocrisy. In addressing Peter, Paul sets forth his main proposition, that being that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Paul says that by the works of the law, no flesh, not then, not now, not ever, will be justified. After setting forth his main proposition in verses 15 and 16, he then answers the central argument against it in verses 17 through 20. He denies that the gospel of God's grace will lead to antinomianism, for those who believe in Christ are united to Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. He states that the life he himself now lives in the flesh, he does so by faith in the Son of God, he says, who loved me and gave himself for me. Here Paul teaches that Christ died to save specific individual people. Paul says Christ died for me. In other places he refers to them as the elect, or as those who have been chosen to be in Christ. And Paul lives in submission to Christ and walks in obedience to him out of love for Christ's love and redemption. He then concludes his remarks to Peter by stating that if righteousness comes through the law, that is through law keeping, then Christ died in vain. The Christian faith is the faith of Christ crucified. So if anybody insists that justification is by works and that he can earn his salvation by his own efforts or contribute to his salvation by his own works, he is undermining the very foundation of the Christian faith. He is nullifying the grace of God because his salvation is by works. It is not by grace. And he is making Christ's death superfluous. Because if salvation is by our own works, then Christ's work was unnecessary. People who want to add works, their own works, to faith in Christ for justification deny both the nature of God and the mission of Christ. It is to refuse to let God be gracious, and it is to tell Christ then that he need not have bothered to die. His sacrifice for sin was unnecessary. If man can be saved, can be justified by works. In chapter 3, the Apostle Paul returns to addressing the Galatians. In chapter 2, after he tells us about that confrontation with Peter, he gives to us those words that he said to Peter on that occasion. And now he returns to addressing the Galatians. You might remember that he began the epistle addressing the Galatians and expressed his surprise that they were so soon or so quickly turning away from the gospel, which he says was not really another gospel, but was a gospel presented to them that was a perversion of the true gospel. Now, Paul, in addressing the Galatians, as he picks up that address to the Galatians, says, "O foolish Galatians." He addresses them as people who are foolish. And he repeats it in verse 3. "Are you so foolish?" What characterizes the Galatians in turning away from the true gospel of salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone is that they are foolish. They are behaving as fools. J.B. Phillips, in his paraphrase, puts it like this: "Oh, dear idiots of Galatia, surely you can't be so idiotic." Well, the word for foolish is a word that can be translated thoughtless or senseless. The Greek word can be translated literally as not thinking. The same word is used in Luke chapter 2, verse 25, where Jesus said to the two disciples on the Emmaus Road, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Jesus was rebuking them for not comprehending the Scriptures and not seeing in the Scripture the death and resurrection of the Messiah. You remember Jesus had to tell the disciples, the 12, on numerous occasions that he was going to go to the cross and he was going to die on the cross and that he was going to be raised from the dead. And that these things had to take place to fulfill what? To fulfill the Scripture. And a thoughtful person, a thinking person, a person who was thinking biblically, would know that Messiah, when he came, was going to suffer and to die and to be raised victorious over the grave. Paul uses the same term in 1 Timothy 6:9, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." In other words, when people desire to get rich and seek after money, they don't think of the consequences of their behavior. They don't think about the many other things they are ignoring in their quest to get rich. They don't think about what they are sacrificing for their pursuit of wealth. They don't think at all. They're so honed in on getting rich that that is what they pursue with all their heart and soul and mind, and thus they are behaving foolishly. The same word is used again in Titus 3:3. We ourselves also were once, Paul says, foolish. The idea then is someone who doesn't take advantage of all the available information to find out the facts and doesn't use the mind that God has given to him or to her to think through things. The concept of fool in the Old Testament is that of a man who is simple-minded or inexperienced in applying Scripture to daily life. It refers to a man who is short-sighted and is willfully ignorant. Such people are presented in the book of Proverbs as being constantly in danger of being seduced and easily fooled or led into sin. A fool is not a person who lacks mental ability. A fool is a person who doesn't use the mental ability he has to think things through. The Galatians were foolish for not focusing and remembering what they had already been taught by the Apostle Paul in relation to salvation. They had heard detailed instruction about the gospel from the apostle while he was in Galatia. They knew the truth of the gospel. They knew a man cannot be justified by the works of the law. They knew justification is only through faith in Jesus Christ. They knew that Abraham was not declared righteous because of his obedience, but because of his faith. They knew the truth, but they were quickly turning away from it for a different or for a perverted gospel. How utterly foolish. They were foolish because they were not thinking biblically, and also because they were exposing themselves to the damning, soul-destroying teaching of false brethren. Now, I want to remind you, and this is important, that Paul is speaking to the Galatians under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So when Paul calls the Galatians foolish, Paul is not just expressing his own opinion. He is expressing the opinion of God Himself. As God looks at these Galatians, they are foolish because they have turned aside from the gospel, from the truth of the gospel, and have embraced a perverted gospel, a gospel taught by the Judaizers, a gospel that said that in order for a man to be justified or to be saved, a man must not only believe in Christ, but must also add their works to the work of Christ, so that men are saved not just by faith, but men are saved by faith and their own works. Brothers and sisters, that is foolishness. And those who believe such perverted teaching are fools. They are not thinking biblically. And those who sit willingly under the teaching of men who pervert the gospel. The Holy Spirit says of them that they are fools and they are behaving foolishly. Brothers and sisters, if you know of men who are perverting the gospel, men who are perverting justification by faith alone, and are adding to faith the works of men for justification, then you are being foolish to listen to such nonsense. Because Paul says repeatedly in the book of Galatians, he says repeatedly in the book of Romans, that a man cannot be justified by faith. And he says it over and over and over again. And in Philippians, he gives himself as an example of someone who is seeking to be saved or declared righteous in the sight of God or justified by his own righteousness. And he gave that up because it's an impossibility to be declared righteous in the sight of God by our own works, because our own works are tainted always by sin. And then Paul in verse 6 gives the example of Abraham and says that Abraham was justified by faith and not by works. By the works of the law, Paul declares in Romans, no flesh will be justified in the sight of God. He declares the same thing in the book of Galatians. Do we hear what Paul is saying? Do we believe what Paul is saying? Well, the Galatians initially, when Paul preached, believed the gospel. They responded in faith. But now the Judaizers came along and preached a perverted gospel, and they were turning aside from the truth. They were acting like people who lacked the ability to think biblically. Brothers and sisters, there is an important lesson for us here, and that is this. If we are not going to be led into error by false teachers in sheep's clothing, who are wolves in sheep's clothing, then we must have a firm handle on the Scripture. And we must know, and we must know well, the doctrines that are contained in the Scripture. And one of the best resources we have for biblical doctrine that has been handed down to us, in my opinion, is the Westminster Confession of Faith. If you want to protect yourself and you want to protect those who are under you from doctrinal error, then you need not only to know the Scripture, but you need to know the doctrine taught in Scripture. And a great place to learn that doctrine is by studying the Westminster Confession of Faith. But we live in a day and age where people do not like doctrine. Doctrine, they say, divides. We live in a biblically illiterate age where there are so many people in the church who don't know the first thing about Scripture, who are confused about salvation, who are confused about inspiration, who are confused about justification and sanctification. Why? Because they're willfully ignorant. They have chosen not to study the Scripture, the inspired Word of God, that Word which Jesus said is able to sanctify them, that word which Jesus said is the truth. And they will not study doctrine because doctrine is just too hard and it is too difficult. And so what do? They set themselves up to be prey for those who would pervert the gospel and the truth of Scripture. And so they give their attention and their ear to those who preach and teach a false gospel and are led into error. The Galatians were behaving foolishly, so foolishly, that the apostle seems to suspect some kind of witchcraft involved in their foolishness. "Who has bewitched you?" he asks. The Greek word means, and I quote, "to give someone the evil eye, to cast a spell over, to fascinate," in the original sense of holding someone spellbound by an irresistible power. That's from the Theological Dictionary of New Testament words. It was as if a sorcerer had cast an evil spell on them, or as if a magician had them under his hypnotic influence. Paul knew, of course, that the Galatians were not really enchanted. They were under the influence of false teachers who wanted to add the law of Moses to faith in Christ to produce a Jesus plus works gospel. They were under the spell. They were under the influence of false teachers. Paul is using the term figuratively, like we do when we say that someone is under another person's spell. "What spell does she have over you?" we might say to a young man. Or, "What spell does he have over you?" we might say to a young lady. The Galatians are under the spell of the Judaizers. And it is the same sort of thing we see today, is it not? In relationship to cults. People fall under the spell, it seems, of those teachers who are heterodox, who preach a false gospel. And they follow them into destruction. The language that Paul uses, one commentator suggests, speaks of some kind of demonic influence or at work. One of the devil's favorite stratagems, he writes, is to distort the truth so that people can no longer tell what is true from what is false. You have to remember always that Satan can disguise himself to be an angel of what? An angel of light. Doctrinal error has two primary sources: human ignorance and demonic malevolence. The Church of Galatia faced both of these problems. The Galatians themselves were so foolish as to abandon the gospel, but as we shall see, they were doing so because they were under spiritual attack. Even to this day, theological nonsense always comes from the same two sources: human folly and satanic attack. Satanic attack, however, does not mean that Satan is to be blamed for our foolishness. No, God holds us personally responsible to know and to live according to the truth. To know and to believe the truth. "Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified?" The Galatians had seen the cross before them when Paul came preaching the gospel. The word "portrayed" is from a Greek word which refers to placards that were publicly displayed in the forum or in the marketplace where there was an announcement to make. Paul is saying to them, Christ has been placarded in front of you. What the Galatians had seen then was a graphic public display of the crucified Christ. Jesus had been placarded before them as if on a giant billboard or on a large canvas. Now, this does not mean that Paul used visual aids in his preaching, like a statue or a sketch pad, or, what, 30 years ago, a flannel graph, or an overhead projector. Nor does it mean that he hired an ad agency to market the gospel in Asia Minor. No, what Paul is referring to here is his proclamation of the gospel. And that when Christ proclaimed the gospel, what did he proclaim? He proclaimed Christ crucified. And he proclaimed the significance of that crucifixion. Paul always preached what he called the word of the cross. 1 Corinthians 1:18. He said, "We preach Christ crucified." 1 Corinthians 1:23, or again, he resolved to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. 1 Corinthians 2:2. Paul's gospel was the gospel of the crucified Christ. It centered on the death of God's own Son on the cross and on the implications of that death for the salvation of sinners. Christ set before them, as it were, before their own eyes, Christ crucified. And for what purpose? That He might save His people from their sin. And those people who are saved from their sins by Christ are those who trust in the sufficiency of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And who do not, in any way, at any time, in any degree, trust in their own works so that they might be declared righteous in the sight of Almighty God. Do you see, brothers and sisters, the foolishness of the Galatians? Do you see why Paul asked, "Who has bewitched you?" Do you see why Paul said in 1:6, "I am surprised," or "I am amazed," or "I am shocked that you are so soon departing from the gospel." It's a shocking thing for anyone to turn from the true gospel to a false gospel, to turn from trusting in the sufficiency of the sacrifice of Christ to a salvation that is by faith plus works. As Paul declared at the end of Galatians chapter 2, that if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Or He died needlessly. If we can save ourselves through our own obedience, then the crucifixion of Christ was not necessary. But because we cannot save our own selves, because all our works are filthy rags in the sight of God, we must have a substitute to die for our sins. And we must have that substitute's righteousness accounted or placed to our account. And that's what Christ has done for us. He has died for our sins. Our sins were placed upon Him on the cross. And in turn, when we believe in Him and in the sufficiency of His work, God reckons to our account the very perfect righteousness of His own Son. It is by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of works, that no one should boast. We boast in the cross of Christ because on the cross Jesus accomplished our redemption. And we receive His salvation not by our works, but by faith. Now I would remind you once again of the words of Martin Luther, who said, we need to beat this into our heads. Because if the doctrine of justification by faith is destroyed by false teaching, then as Luther would tell us, all of Christianity falls apart. This is vitally important for us. And so here is my application this morning. Very simple. It is this. Do not be foolish. Do not be foolish. Understand the doctrine of justification by faith, so that you will not be led astray into a doctrine of justification by faith plus works. For the works of the law, for by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in the sight of God Almighty. Know the Scripture and know doctrine. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would deliver us from itching ears. Deliver us from falling prey to the latest new fad or the latest new thing or the latest new doctrine. Help us to stand firm on those truths that we have learned from the Scripture. Help us to stand firm on those doctrines that have been expressed for us in our confession of faith. Help us, Father, to know this Scripture. Help us to know the truth, that we might be protected from being led astray. Father, we pray that You would strengthen Your people, that You would give us wisdom, and that You would help us to use the minds that You have given to us as we stand firmly upon the Scripture and apply the Scripture to our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.